Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, 'tis the season of attending or hosting holiday parties and Christmas gatherings. My guess is that many of you are in the throes of preparing to either attend one of those gatherings or that you're preparing to host one. If you're attending, you have a certain type of preparation to undergo. You have to know the date and the time and the location so you know where to go for that gathering. You need to know if it's for the whole family or if you need to get a sitter for the kids. You need to know if you're to dress up, if it's a black tie event or if it's an ugly sweater kind of party. And you go about and you make your preparations. Well, if you're hosting, then there are all sorts of different preparations that you have to do. You make your guest list. You send out those invitations. You shop for food and for drinks and for party favors. You then go about cooking the food. You decorate the house. You put out everything to receive your guests. And then finally, your guests, whether they be the family, your family or friends, or if they're colleagues and coworkers, you prepare. But wait, there's one thing that I didn't mention in all that. Cleaning. You know, if you're going to have people over, well, you need to clean, don't you? If you have kids, you direct them to put their toys away, preferably where they belong. If they're a bit older, you ask them to help vacuum or sweep the floors. Parents, you know that when you ask your kids to help, you just might need to double check and see that they didn't throw all their clothes in the closet or sweep the dirt under the proverbial rug. Now, with that said, I know some adults who use their bedrooms as a glorified closet that collects and hides all the various things that should be put away where they belong, but because it's convenient and expedient, things are tossed and the door is shut. Well, proper cleaning is preferred, but in a pinch, that might have to do for your preparations to receive your guests. And then you're ready. Your guests arrive, you enjoy their visitation. Well, mostly, except for that one coworker who double dips in the veggie tray, or the one family member who just kind of rubs you the wrong way. Yeah, well, you know how to prepare for these things. 'Tis the season. But brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget about the greater preparation that this season calls for. It is Advent, after all, and Advent is the season of preparation. It's hung all throughout our sanctuary. We're preparing not simply to host a guest in our house, but we're preparing for the visitation of the King. And not any old king of the world, as if that wouldn't be amazing enough. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is coming. Whether you're ready or not, he will come at the time of his choosing, and when he comes, he will examine every detail of your life. Never mind your house. Every thought, every action, everything you would rather sweep under the rug or hide behind a closed door. So how do you prepare for the King of Kings to come? Truly, there's only one way to prepare, and we find that in our gospel reading for today. John, the final prophet, the messenger, was sent by God to prepare the way for his first advent. And how does he make those preparations? Well, he does it in the manner that the king has sent him to do, by speaking the king's word, by calling sinners to repentance and faith, by baptizing them with water so that they would receive the king's greater baptism and even receive the king himself. John went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John calls people to repent. And repentance is a turning away from sin. Well, how is it that we know what sin is? What are we to repent from? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Know the King's commands. Know the commandments of the Lord, because that is where he clearly expresses his will for all of his creation. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters in Christ. What is your attitude toward the commandments? How do you see them? Do you see them as the everlasting and royal proclamation of the King of Kings, or do you treat them as 10 suggestions that might be followed if you want? Well, here's a little test for you. If you can't recall the commandments from memory, or even summarize the two tables of the law, well, then you might be treating the everlasting and royal proclamation of the King of Kings as mere suggestions that have no bearing on your life. Listen to how the people responded when they hear from John that the king is coming. They want to know what the commandments of the king are, and they want to take them seriously. They want to follow them. They want to live in a right relationship to the king. And so the crowds asked John, "What should we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers even also asked him, "And we, what are we to do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." In that brief exchange, John is covering the whole second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, that deal with stealing, which is the 7th commandment, bearing false witness, which is the 8th commandment, and coveting, which covers the 9th and the 10th commandment. In short, John is encouraging and exhorting them to keep the whole second table of the law that can be summarized, love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the thing. If you're breaking any of the commandments, then you're setting yourself up as the one in authority who decides whether or not you should keep the king's everlasting and royal decree. And if we're doing that, it means that you're setting yourself up as God. The first commandment, "Have no other gods but me," is then cast aside as you place your will over the king's. Now, you could respond by that by trying to sweep it under the rug. You may even attempt to keep this reality a secret, locked behind closed doors. You could do that, but I don't recommend it. God in his holy word doesn't recommend it. Because in doing that, that would be deceiving yourself, and the truth would not be in you. But the right response is confession and repentance. In light of the king's royal and eternal commandments, you stand guilty of breaking them. I confess that I am. In fact, we all confess that together. I am by nature sinful and unclean. I have sinned against the law, against the Lord in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved the Lord with my whole heart, which is a summary of the first table of the commandments, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself, the second table. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. If you want to be prepared for the king's coming again in glory, this is a vital part of the preparation. If confession and repentance is a vital part, then faith is an equally vital part in preparing you for the king's visit. If confession and repentance comes from hearing and taking to heart the king's everlasting and royal commandments, then faith comes also from hearing that the king is coming and is merciful as he is just. If repentance is a turning away from sin, then faith is a turning toward the King and looking to Him to be merciful and just to you. When the people in John's day were coming out to be baptized, John preached the law to them. But then he baptized them with water so that they'd be washed of their sin and be made ready for the one who would come after him, who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. Those who came to be baptized by John were the ones who were prepared to receive Jesus the King as he came to them. And to be clear, Jesus did come. And the first place that he went was to the waters of the Jordan so that he could be baptized by John. In this way, the King comes to stand in your place, in my place, in the place of all sinners. He came to be washed in the waters of the Jordan, not because he had broken any of the King's commands. I mean, they were his commands, after all. But in mercy, he was washed because he knows that we all break them. And as he was baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he was prepared for the final moments of his mission to show his mercy and his justice for all people. The 3 years of earthly ministry drew nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, to Calvary, to the sharp point of salvation. And there the sharp point of the nail pierced his hands and his feet. The sharp point of the spear pierced his side. This is how his mercy and justice were displayed for all. Nothing was swept under the rug. Nothing was hidden behind closed doors. It was all there for the world to see. The fiery wrath of God against sin was poured out on Jesus as he hung there in your place. Justice was done. Your sin was condemned and punished, but it wasn't punished in you. Mercy was shown. Jesus hung there in your place. Just as he stood in your place in the Jordan, so he died in your place for your sin on the cross. Look in faith to him. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And on the 40th day after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And he sits presently at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. But it's not as if the King is inactive until that time. No, he is at work among his creation until that great and glorious day. You know, on the 50th day from the resurrection, the risen and ascended King fulfilled his promise, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And do you recall how the Spirit was appeared to the apostles? With tongues of fire that rested on their heads. They were quite literally baptized by the Spirit and with fire for the purpose of proclaiming the King's gracious and merciful reign. And these 12 were sent with the authority of the King and with his promise that he would be present with them as they were calling sinners to repentance and faith until the very end of this age, until the King's second advent. From that Pentecost to this very day, the messengers of the King have been calling for all creation to be prepared in the same way as the first apostles, by preaching the law, calling sinners to repentance, and by preaching the gospel, proclaiming the forgiveness of sin in Christ, and by baptizing all nations into Christ, that they would be purified by the fire and by the Holy Spirit. This is for you. This is to prepare you for the last day. See, the King has already come to you. In your baptism, he has called you to live under him in his kingdom. Jesus is your King, and you acknowledge that. He has given you the Holy Spirit so that you're empowered to live a life confessing and repenting of your sins, and also living in faith to him. And as you live in this way, you are prepared for the Lord's second advent. As the King comes to you now in word and sacrament, he is at work in you. The good work that he has begun in your baptism, as you live in repentance and faith, The fire of His Spirit is purifying you like a refiner's fire as you confess your sins and receive Christ's forgiveness. He's at work at you. Through His means of grace, the King is preparing you for that day when His work is completed in you. So today, brothers and sisters in Christ, be prepared. In a voice similar to St. Luke the Evangelist, at the end of the second year of Donald Trump's presidency, Eric Holcomb being governor of Indiana, and during the leadership of Pastor Matthew Harrison of the LCMS, the word of the Lord came to your pastors, proclaiming a baptismal life of repentance and faith in Jesus, as it is written in the words of St. Matthew the Evangelist. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And they said, therefore, to the congregation of Faith Lutheran, "You children of God, you have been spared the wrath to come on behalf of Jesus. Continue bearing fruits in keeping with repentance and faith. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Luther as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these limestones to raise up children for Himself." The congregation asked them, "Well, then what should we do?" And they answered them, whoever has an abundance, don't store it away for yourself, but share with those who are in need. Go through the Orphan Grain Train, Salvation Army, or Pantry 279. Businessmen also came and asked, "Pastor, what should I do?" He said to them, "Be men of integrity and honesty. Don't cheat your customers or your employer." Parents also asked him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Train up your children the way that they should go. Don't exasperate your children, but discipline them in love. Teach them the scriptures when they're young. Teach them the Lord's commandments. Model for them a life of discipleship." With many other words, they spoke the good news to them about Jesus and encouraged them not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more to hear God's word, receive His gifts, and stand prepared as the day of the King's second advent approaches. See, the King of Kings will be coming again. And when He comes in glory, He's not going to be looking at the cleanliness of your house. He'll be looking at your heart. You'll be looking to see if He has cleansed it and dwelt there by His word and sacraments. He will be looking to see if you have lived a life of repentance of your sin and in faith to His just and merciful work to you. He will be looking to see if you have been marked with His cross in baptism, whereby He has purified you by fire and given you the Holy Spirit. And if so, the work that He has been doing all along will then be complete. You have been clothed with His righteousness now, and at His appearance, you will be clothed with His glory. That is how you are prepared for the second advent of the King. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until that great and glorious day. Amen.